Two weeks ago, we dove into the Apostle John's great treatise on the perfected love of God that he expressed in what he calls the new old commandment in his first letter. And we're going to continue pursuing that same end today. And before we return to where we left off, though, I'd like to bring back to your mind some of the ground that we covered 2 weeks ago. So please turn to 1 John 3. This was our starting point. And in these two verses, you'll remember John lays out for us two aspects of the new old commandment and how the keeping of this word relates to our participation in the life of God by the Spirit. So he says there, 3:23 and 24, "And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by his Spirit." Following this, then, John goes on to explode this little stick of dynamite in the rest of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5. He does so in what I called sort of a spirographic way, if you remember. He introduces, explains, and then circles back in on his thoughts, progressing towards completing this larger thought. We saw how John specifically applied the believing aspect last time as he taught not to believe every spirit, right? Or to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And then right away John says, do not believe every spirit, but only those whose confession of Jesus is in full agreement with the Spirit of God about the apostolic testimony of Jesus' witnesses. That's what John said in a nutshell in that first little section. To believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, means to believe in all that that name stands for, in conformity to all that God has revealed to us in his word. Today, then, beginning at 4:7, we'll see that John moves from that belief aspect of the commandment to the love aspect of the command so that he can put them back together and draw out some of the implications of the one new old commandment of God, which he has made true in Jesus Christ, the righteous, and in all those who believe in him. That's where John's headed today. That's where we're headed today. So I want to look now at 1 John 4 and read 4:7 through 5:5. So read with me, please. Beloved, or loved ones, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, loved ones, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? These are the very words of God. I just want to begin today with that little phrase right in the middle of our section that John first introduced way back in chapter 2, verse 5, that phrase, the love of God perfected. The main thrust of this whole section and the centerpiece of John's ethical teaching, the core nugget of what it means to believe in Jesus and to be in fellowship with God and him, is found in this one powerful little expression. What John means by it, put concisely, is this: the love of God perfected is his love operating in us. If you look back at 2:5 briefly, you can flip back there, you can see that John equates this, the love of God perfected, with the keeping of God's commandments, or keeping of God's command, or keeping of God's word. He says in 2:5, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Turning back to the section we've just read, we can see that John bookends this letter then by saying a very similar thing. So turn all the way to 5:3. In 5:3 he says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And in most of what we've just read in chapter 4 today, John goes about defining the love of God and what it means for that love to be perfected in those who believe. First then, I think it would be helpful to consider what John means by the word perfected. It carries a lot of weight. And then also his use of this phrase, the love of God. So let's look at those two things first of all. Besides the verses we just read, 2:5 and 5:3, John elaborates the idea of God's love perfected in four other statements. So if you look at 4:12, he says, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If you skip down just a little bit to 4:17, he says, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. And then continuing on, he says, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, there it is again, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. So, kind of leaving these topics of fear and judgment aside for the moment, the context, there are some initial observations we should make. First of all, notice it is the perfection of whose love? God's love. Where? It happens in and with us. You can see how the typical idea of being without imperfection isn't exactly what John means by the word perfection here. God and His love are perfect apart from us. The word perfection also implies the idea of completion in the Bible. It's often used that way. In fact, in some translations, the word perfect here is translated complete. So we have that idea of completion, but again, then, it's obvious that John's not talking about love coming to some absolute ending point or love being done or ended or over. That's clearly not what John is talking about here. The word translated perfection relates to something arriving at its goal or purpose. Like an orange tree with its mature oranges on it, finally. So that we might translate 4:12 with something like this. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and His love reaches its goal. Or His love accomplishes its purpose in us. Or if we went back to 2:5, we might translate it something like this. Whoever keeps His word in Him, truly the love of God is doing its intended work. So the word perfection here translates the idea of accomplishment or arrival into a fully functioning intended purpose. Very simply put, the idea is the idea of fulfillment. Looking back to the phrase then, the love of God perfected, what is the thing being fulfilled or accomplished or perfected in us? The love of God. But this phrase has a little bit of ambiguity as well. It is impossible to know for certain when John says the love of God, if he is referring to God's own love or the believer's love for God or some godlike love. John's grammar is ambiguous throughout the letter. Is John saying that obeying God's commandments is the way that we love God? Or is he saying that the keeping of God's commandments is what produces a godlike love in us? Or is he saying something entirely different? I think he's saying something entirely different. We've already observed 2 weeks ago that John's coupling or putting together of the keeping of God's commandments with loving God corresponds to that great commandment of the Old Covenant in Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and keep all of His words. We also saw that John says that this old commandment that has been with the community of faith from the very beginning is new in Jesus Christ because He is that commandment and covenant kept. Jesus is the divine, living proclamation of complete and fulfilled love for God. While at the same time, the expression of God's love for us. Did you catch that? Let me say that again, because the next statement I'm going to say is even more confusing. Listen closely. Jesus is the divine living proclamation of complete and fulfilled love for God. While at the same time, the expression, the perfect expression of God's love for us. That's all in Jesus. And this provides us with great insight into what John is driving at. Listen closely. The love with which Jesus loves His Father so perfectly is the perfect love of God for us. Accomplished in the great act of devotion and obedience of Jesus, when He sacrificed His life as an atonement for sin to remove God's condemnation and bring us into the fellowship of that love. Let me say that one more time. The love with which Jesus loves His Father so perfectly is the perfect love of God for us. Accomplished in the great act of devotion and obedience of Jesus, when he sacrificed his life as an atonement for sin to remove God's condemnation and bring us into the fellowship of that love. Jesus manifests the love of God. He is God's love expressed and the perfect expression of love for God. Jesus defines the love of God in any way you want to think about that phrase. So rather than thinking that John's use of the phrase the love of God is ambiguous, we should understand instead that John is being quite precise. He is saying exactly what he means, and in his letter he labors, especially in the section we're considering today, to lead us to understand and grasp and know this love of God. Look again at 4:7 with me. 4:7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. John begins here by explaining why we love one another, how it is possible. First of all, he says quite plainly where love is from. He says love is from God. But going further with this idea, he also answers how love got from God to us when he says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. The word know in this case refers to this intimate relationship between God and those born of God. These are the children of God the Father. And this is why they love. In saying believers are born of God, John is pointing to our regeneration as the reason why we love. He is not saying that we are born again and come into relationship with God because we love one another. No, he is saying just the opposite. We love because by God's loving will for us, he has made us his children. And so if we spirographed ahead a little bit to 4:19, he says it very plainly. We love because he first, what? Loved us. Against those who would claim to know God or of God or about God in some other way, John goes on from this truth to draw the negative conclusion in verse 8, if you look there. Anyone who does not love does not know God. It's an especially important way to put it, considering these secessionists among John's readers who certainly claimed a special knowledge of God in some other way. Our love is, in fact, the evidence of the intimate relationship God has initiated with us when he brought us to spiritual life as his children. In the words of the Apostle Paul, but if anyone loves God, he is known by God. 1 Corinthians 8:3. This is the point. It is impossible to claim to know or to be known by God if you do not love. Our love for one another is evidence of our knowledge of God. Why? Well, John says, and here the dynamite begins to explode, because, what's the second half of verse 8 there? Because God is love. It's impossible to say you know God if you do not love. Because God is love. Talk about knowing God. John defines God right here. He makes a statement about God's very being. But this definition is not just his own. John, like us, believes the word of the Lord. And so John himself recognizes that when God revealed his name to Moses in Exodus 34 that we read this morning, he revealed this very identity himself. I just want to read a couple sections out of what we read this morning. You can just listen or you can turn there. This is 34, 18 through 23. Listen. Oh, I should have named that 33, 18 through. Okay. He says, Moses said, please show me your glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for a man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And then in that event, when Moses is actually there, we read in 34, 5 and 5 through 8, he says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, I am God, that I am God, Yahweh of Yahweh, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and overflowing in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And at this, Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Moses glimpsed God's glory as God revealed his name, as God revealed who he was in speaking his name when he said, I am steadfast, unchangeable, unrelenting love that forgives sin without leaving it unpunished. But in this event, you noticed, Moses could not see God face to face. He saw only the backside of God's glory. Certainly, this whole event is what John is referencing in 4:12 when he says, no one has ever seen God. But John and the other apostles have seen and experienced the manifestation of exactly that name of God revealed in Jesus Christ. Read verse 9. He says, in this the love of God was made manifest, visible, seen among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In Jesus being, through the faith of regeneration, by his own Spirit, God takes sin-dead worldlings and brings them back to eternal life in his name of steadfast love. John saw, heard, and fellowshipped with the steadfast love of God. And most importantly, he witnessed this steadfast love of God that forgives sin without leaving it unpunished. When Jesus offered his life as a sacrifice of atonement for that sin. And so John says in verse 10, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Kaboom! The dynamite goes off. It is beyond any doubt what John means when he says the love of God. He clearly, emphatically, and unapologetically means God's unchanging, unrelenting, steadfast love for us. Not our love for him. And he binds this love of God directly and permanently to that love manifested, made real, made tangible in Jesus and his sacrificial atoning death of God's love. Jesus is the fulfillment of the great commandment to love God, and the manifestation of God's name of love to us. And so looking back now, it's beautifully clear why John defines the old commandment as new in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, when he says in 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no way to love God other than by his love for us made manifest in Christ. It's impossible. And it is in this love of God for us, accessed by faith through the regeneration of being born again, that we are made the keepers of his commandment to love one another. Verses 10 and 11. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Loved ones, if God so loved us, we also must love one another. In fact, I think you could legitimately cross out the word should there. John does not use the subjunctive version of love. John puts a whole nother word in there, which means it's the only possible thing that must happen. Because it's not our love for God. It's not our love for one another. It's his love for us. We're his children. It has to happen, John's saying. It's good news. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also must love one another. Here is God's own love hitting the mark, the love of God fulfilled. This is how the invisible God continues to manifest himself in this world. His love for us operating in us. That's why John says in verse 17, as he is, so also are we in this world. We're in the world in the same way that he's in the world because he's in the world in us. God's being of love made real to us in Christ, operating in us as we love one another according to Jesus' name, is the love of God perfected in us. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us. His love is perfected in us. Existing in and depending on this new reality of God's own being of love for us and in us is what it means to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And just as we saw 2 weeks ago, that it is the work of his Spirit that brings us to and maintains our confession of Jesus Christ. Right here we see that it is the very same Spirit doing the very same work as we love one another according to that confession of God who is love living in us. In verse 13 he says, by this we know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us of his Spirit. Or, if we went back to Paul's words, Paul would say it this way. God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. This is God's work. The Father's work of love, the Son's work of love, the Spirit's work of love is all one work. To bring us into the eternal life of fellowship in God's love. As the keepers of his word, to believe in the name of his Son and to love one another as he taught us. In short, to know God. That's God's work in us. This is the love of God perfected, fulfilled. Now at this point, John begins to weave back together what we've just seen exploded in 4:1 through 12. He starts drawing out some of the implications of the love of God perfected. First, though, he reiterates, kind of in summary fashion, the ground he's already covered. So, starting at verse 13 again, read with me. He says, by this we know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that God has sent, the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in love lives in God, and God lives in him. Sort of summarize, and then he says, by this is love perfected with us. He's kind of covered all of his ground one more time, and then he goes on to say, so that, right? He's led up to this point, so that what? So that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, right at this point, I just have to say that if John 3:16 is your favorite Bible verse, this should probably be your favorite Bible passage. Because right here what we have is John 3:16 sort of spelled out for us in the context of what John means by the love of God. What John means by the world. What John means by condemnation. Can we recite John 3:16 together? You know it? For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now let me reread this a minute. Think about what we just recited. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, whoever believes in him, right? God lives in him and he in God, eternal life. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever lives in God lives in love, lives in God, and God lives in him. Then, what's interesting is that right after John 3:16, in verses 17 and 18, John says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And here in our passage, in verses 17 and 18, John says something very similar. He says, by our living in God and God living in us, is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. We live in him, he lives in us. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Fear of what? Judgment? Condemnation? For fear has to do with punishment, John says. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Abiding or living together in the love of God for us casts away the fear of God's condemnation and punishment, giving us great confidence for the day of judgment, because God loves us. Can you hear the Apostle Paul in the audience standing up and shouting right now, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from what? The love of God. The love of Christ. Shall tribulation? Trouble? Persecution? Being hungry? Being poor, naked, your life in danger, execution. As it is written, for your sake, God, we're being killed all day long. We're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than overcomers through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Can't you hear Paul standing up and shouting that as John is preaching this? God's love for us, brought to its goal of working in us, frees us to live in the eternal life of God who is for us. This love of God accomplished and operating in us is our new way of living in the will of God. Even as the law at Sinai was given to be the way of life for God's people in the Old Covenant, so Christ, having fulfilled that law, has become God's way of life for us in the new. In fulfilling or perfecting the law, Christ has become the way, the truth, and the life. The only way. The only truth, the only life. He is God's word to us, God's commandment. And he is God's commandment kept, making us, through faith in him, the keepers, the bearers, the owners of that commandment. So we live now in the freedom of God's love for us, not by the letter of the law, but by the law of Christ, namely the law that is Christ. So once again, listen to Paul's letter to the Galatians. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free to live. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of zero advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the entire law, every word. You are severed from Christ," Paul says. "You who would be justified by works of the law, you have fallen out of grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith in Jesus working through love. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Rather, through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And John and Paul now give each other a big high five. Yeah! Touchdown. And still in perfect agreement with John, Paul goes on to describe this as the very work that God is doing in us by his Spirit. He says, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Don't walk by the law. That will make you gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit of Christ. Walk in the spirit of love for one another that Christ embodied to us, that Christ did to us. "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. And the desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident." It's obvious, guys. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, loving other things more than God, trying to conjure up a better life for yourself, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and everything else like this. "I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control." Love one another. Against these things, there is no law. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. And I can hear John saying, loved ones, let us love one another. The work of the Spirit is to lead us by faith in Jesus out of sin and death and into the love of God that has set us free from the condemnation of the law and its commands against our sinful flesh. And this John calls overcoming the world. We've come across that phrase a few times. It's something that he learned from Jesus' last words, literally Jesus' last words before he offered up his prayer for his disciples and us on that night, right before he went to Gethsemane. This Jesus said at the end of John 16, he says, I'm not alone, guys. For the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Christ has overcome the world in his great act of love. And in him we have overcome the world to live free from condemnation, at peace with God and rest in the love of God for us. And by living in this freedom, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit, that's how we overcome the flesh in the world. In 2:15 and 2:15 through 17, John says this about the world. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God, whoever keeps his word, lives forever." In chapter 3, speaking of the children of the devil who hate like Cain did when he murdered his brother, he says, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brothers." In the section we considered 2 weeks ago, John points out that the false prophets who belong to the world, speaking according to the spirit of Antichrist that is in the world, John says, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The point is this: freedom from the flesh and overcoming the world is accomplished through God's love for us at work in us. When John talks about being free from the fear of punishment so that we are confident for the day of judgment, he does so because the love of God fulfilled has delivered us into the eternal life of God that overcomes the dying world. The way out of sin and death is the way into the life of love of God. It's the same way. There's no other way out of sin and death. And so in his love, we have overcome. We've been set free from the flesh, as Paul would say. He set us free from the tyranny of our sin. In his love. This is what it means for you to live in freedom from condemnation. This is living in Christ who has overcome the world. This is the way that Jesus says he is. By the Spirit, we are reborn as God's children and delivered into the loving care of Jesus, who teaches us to walk as he walked. When we love one another, we truly walk in the reality of God's own will and way revealed in Christ. Once again, Paul gives us a helpful summary. Bear one another's burdens, or love one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. The law that belongs to his being and historical life. The law that is Christ. Is that we believe in His name and love one another as He taught us. The law of Christ is the new old commandment. Believing in Jesus, we believe in loving one another. The two commandments are one. You can't have the one without the other. And thus, John's absolute conclusion in 4:19 and 21, he says, we love because He first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It must be so. How could the law of Christ, how could the commandment of God be any other? How could the Spirit of God, who is love, aim us at any other work than to grow up into the love of the Father for us? And how could anything other than this work of God for us and in us, how could anything else free us from the tyranny of the devil and the flesh and the world? And so jumping ahead to the very end, John says in 5:4 and 5, he says, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? In God's love for us, we are born again by the Spirit to believe all that the Bible teaches us it means that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We are born again to own and belong to all that He is. This is, as John says, our faith. It is growing up and walking by the same Spirit according to this faith, loving each other by the love that God has for us, that we overcome the world and our sinful flesh and the schemes of the devil. And so, loved ones, love one another. Believe in Jesus. Be those who live by the law of Christ as keepers of the new old commandment in whom God has brought His love to its purpose. But as a concluding thought here, I want you to notice too that in this perfecting of the love of God in you, God makes Himself present in the world. Did you notice how John said it? He said, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John is completing the thought he began earlier when he said, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and we live in Him. So that, as He is in the world, so are we. God, in His unremitting love, accomplishes that love in us who confess His name, so we will be a testimony and proclamation of His love, Jesus Christ, to the world. And that's exactly what Jesus prayed to the Father for us. All those who would believe in His name because of the testimony of the disciples, because of John the Apostle, the testimony we've read. That's what Jesus prayed for. John didn't miss it. John heard what Jesus prayed for. So what did John devote his life to? And here we are. Jesus prayed, I in them and you in me, Father, that they may become perfectly one, or that they may become perfected in our love, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. O righteous Father, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be them and I in them. It's John 17. That's why God overcomes the world in and among us while we're still in the world. So that we might be the testimony of God's overcoming love in the world. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the very Son of God? Believe. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to believe your love for us. Not to live like you're against us. Lord, let us not forfeit grace in trying to work out our own righteousness before you, but let us walk in the freedom of your love for us that forgives us our sins and brings us into that work. Pray that for those who love you here today, for those you have loved. And we pray that we would be, that you would create in us such a testimony of that love, though not perfect in the sense of without perfection, perfect in the sense of real. Your love at work in us, so that the world might know, so that those we encounter might see, so that you might get glory for yourself. Thank you for making us a part of your work. Thank you for making us a part of your own glory. We long to see you face to face. We thank you that we've seen you in your word today. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you stand, I'll leave you with the words we've read this morning, this good word. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Go in peace.